Today's scripture comes from Matthew, the 21st chapter, the 1st through the 11th verses. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave two disciples a task. He said to them, "Go into the village over there. As soon as you enter, you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anybody says anything to you, just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" He sent them off right away. Now this happened to fulfill what the prophet said, "Say to daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and riding on a donkey, and a colt on the donkey's offspring." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them. Then he sat on them. Now a large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others cut palm branches off of trees and spread them on the road. The crowd in front of him and behind him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" they asked. The crowd answers, "It's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." What a welcome Jesus got as he entered Jerusalem. "Hosanna," the people cried, hailing him as an honored king. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, you have probably figured out that it is Palm Sunday if you've been paying any kind of attention at all. It's just one of the most wonderful days of the Christian year. It's a day we celebrate. It's a day we rejoice and that Jesus paraded into Jerusalem so long ago. And if we're honest, we're just the teeniest bit relieved. I mean, it's been almost 6 weeks of all those Lenten disciplines that feel a little odd to 21st century Americans, things like almsgiving, fasting, additional prayer. And if you're doing any of those things, just hang in just a little bit longer. Now, we're ready for a parade because, I mean, come on, who doesn't love a parade? I love a parade. I mean, I love watching our children parade around the worship space. I actually love any kind of parade. Now, I'll be honest, I don't like the big-time parades. You know, like Macy's Thanksgiving Parade. The only thing I like about that are the balloons. Those are pretty cool. I don't even watch the Rose Bowl parade anymore. I like the small-town parades. Those are the kind I like. You know, the kind where the Miss Sweet Potato Queen rides in a convertible. The one where you have at least three John Deere tractors in the parade. Little kids decorate their wagons, and their mothers pull them in the wagons. And, of course, there's the high school marching band. Those are the kind of parades that I love. Our church had a float in the Alabaster Christmas Parade. And I got to tell you, it was so much fun. We had these giant wrapped Christmas gifts. They were huge. And each one of them had a gift of the Spirit on the side, a different one. And so we ride down Highway 31 in the middle of the parade, and we're laughing, and we're smiling, and we're waving at people, and we're throwing candy, we're throwing beads, and we are absolutely freezing to death. But it didn't matter because it was just an awesome parade. But the parade we're celebrating today is the same kind of parade without the candy and the marching band. So it's Palm Sunday. Jesus is getting ready to make his big entrance into the city of Jerusalem. And I'm pretty confident they were not playing Celebrate by the Cool and the Gang, but they should have been. Picture in your mind, Jerusalem is jam-packed with people. I mean, shoulder to shoulder, sardines in a can, packed with people. You see, this is Passover, probably the most important sacred day of the entire year for the Jewish people. This is the day they celebrate that God brought them out of slavery in Egypt into freedom, and then brought them across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Passover is a very big deal. Jews from all around the world come to Jerusalem for Passover. Some scholars say they could be as many as 500,000 people there. Some scholars even say 1 million. I mean, it's hard to get your mind wrapped around that, but let's just say there were lots of people in Jerusalem. There were so many people there that they didn't even they weren't even able to stay inside the city. They had to stay outside in some of the neighboring villages. So, because the numbers were so large, there was another parade that day. Pilate, the Roman governor of the nation of Israel, he comes from his home in Caesarea by the sea, and he brings a full legion with him to stay in Herod's citadel. You see, the Romans feared, with so many Jews in the city, a rebellion could break out in any moment. The Jews despised the Romans. And it was always a tense atmosphere, always a tense atmosphere. But during Passover, it gets even worse. And this year is different. This year, there's this man. Everybody's talking about him. This guy named Jesus, and some people think he's the Messiah. He's the one they've been waiting for. He's going to throw the Romans out. He's going to reestablish the nation of Israel. All it could take is just a single spark. I tell you what, Pilate was right to be worried. With so many people in the city that day, anything could have happened. So here's what it looks like. Jesus starts out from the top of the Mount of Olives, riding that donkey, coming down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and up into the city of Jerusalem. And as he comes into the city, this kind of spontaneous parade breaks out. The people lining the street, they begin to cheer. They throw palm branches in front of the donkey. Some people even take their coats off and throw them down in the dust as well. The dads put their children on the shoulders so they can see everything that is going on. There were no Shriners riding their tiny little motorcycles, but I really wish they had been. It would have really elevated that parade. Regardless, though, this is the parade the Jewish people had been waiting for. And we know that by how they cheered Jesus. Listen to these words again. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, those words don't sound like a big deal to us. I mean, you know, it's just people cheering at a parade. We don't understand what they mean. But here's the thing. These are powerful words. These are potent words. These are very, very dangerous words. With their cheers, the crowd is comparing Jesus to King David, the greatest king that Israel has ever known. They are making a political statement right in that moment. Then they say that Jesus' authority and power does not come from political or religious institutions. His power comes from Yahweh, from God above. Now they're making a theological statement. But then the very last, and perhaps the most important of all, the crowd is shouting Hosanna, which means save us now. This is dangerous stuff. They are making a statement of faith. These people believed in Jesus, and they have declared him as king. I mean, no wonder they're cheering as he rides into the city. And as he comes into the city, they know what kind of king they want. They know what kind of king they need. They need a king who will destroy the Roman rule and reestablish a free nation. They cheered because the waiting was over. They cheered because the Messiah was there to save them. Finally, all the dreams of the people were coming true. No wonder they cheered. But then, cheering stopped. It just stopped. And have you ever wondered why that happened? I know I have. It's always been really difficult for me to comprehend how people were shouting, Hosanna, save us, to Jesus on Sunday. And by the end of the week, some of those same people were shouting, crucify him, by Friday. I mean, think about it. On that Palm Sunday so long ago, Jesus was the most popular man in the city of Jerusalem, maybe in the nation of Israel. I mean, he could have done anything he wanted to, of course, as long as he was doing it their way. He could have said anything he wanted to say, of course, as long as it's something they wanted to hear. He had that crowd in the palm of the hand, of his hand. They would have followed him anywhere, as long, of course, it was someplace they wanted to go. You see, if Jesus had only stayed on that donkey, everything would have been golden. Everything would have been fine, but he didn't. And here's why. Jesus never cared about being popular with the crowd. He only cared about the will of his Father in heaven. How do we know that? Look at what he did after the parade. Very next day, he goes into the temple. Is he there to pray? Is he there to offer a sacrifice? Is he there to just meet people and say hello, to mingle? No, of course not. He's there to do what he always does, to turn everything upside down. But this time, he does it literally. He throws out everyone who is buying and selling in the court of the temple. He pushes over the tables they were using for currency exchange. He knocks over the chairs of those who were selling doves. Why in the world is our sweet Jesus acting like this? I mean, why would he do such a thing? Well, here's why. You see, all the people who were doing business in the temple were taking advantage of the pilgrims who had to travel such a long way to Jerusalem. You see, an animal to sacrifice was necessary to worship in the temple, and it needed to be an animal without blemish. So you're not going to be able to drag an animal with you 100 miles. You're going to have to buy one when you get there. But you have to use the temple money to purchase the animal for the sacrifice, and that meant you had to exchange your money. So basically, all these temple businessmen, they were jacking up the prices, and they were taking advantage of the situation. Jesus stopped it all. No more business would be allowed in his Father's house, especially for those who were cheating the poor. One translation puts it this way, and I just love this translation. It is written that my home will be a house of prayer, and you have made it a hideout for crooks. Isn't that a great way to put it? So, let's be honest. What he did in the temple that day, Jesus' actions, they weren't the best way to influence people and make friends. If you want to know why the cheering stopped on Palm Sunday, his actions in the temple practically guaranteed it. Really did. If he'd only stayed on that donkey, you know, it would have just been okay if he'd only stayed on that donkey. But he didn't. He never cared about popularity. Only cared about the will of his Father in heaven. But here's the thing. When you ignore popular opinion, there is always a risk. And we see that in the temple that day as well. I mean, the scribes, the elders, the priests of the temple, all the religious leaders, they were outraged by Jesus' actions. I mean, who could blame him? How would you feel if somebody walked in that back door and they came straight up to our altar and they just swept everything off the top of it, laid the cross down on the floor? We would be outraged. We would be horrified. We would be upset. We would be angry. And we would probably ask that person the same thing that the religious leaders asked Jesus. Who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? I mean, what kind of authority do you have for doing these things, and who gave you that authority? Now, this is where it gets really, really interesting. A professor, Duke University, a guy named Charles Campbell, he was channel surfing one day on television, and he saw an interview of Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil's kind of a psychologist and a celebrity. He's got his own TV show. And the guy that was interviewing Dr. Phil asked him, if you could interview any person who has ever lived, who would you like to interview? And without hesitation, Dr. Phil said, I would like to interview Jesus Christ. I would like to have a conversation with him about the meaning of life. And then Dr. Campbell goes on to say, and I'm quoting him now, oh no, you wouldn't, Dr. Phil. Jesus would turn you upside down and inside out. He would confound all your questions, and he would probably end up telling you to sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and come and follow him. No, Dr. Phil, you really do not want to interview Jesus. And quite frankly, I don't want to either. It will not go well. Professor Campbell was correct. We know that because of the conversation he had with the religious leaders in the temple after he had turned everything upside down. You see, what they were doing, they were trying to trap him with a question about his authority, but they didn't realize just how dangerous a conversation with Jesus can be. And so Jesus, it's just brilliant what he does. He avoids the trap. He turns the tables on them with a question of his own. And not only does the question outwit the religious leaders, it also reveals their deepest priorities. You see, they didn't care that much about Jesus' authority. It didn't mean that much to them. What meant something to them was their authority, because he was a threat to their authority. They, like many of us, they wanted to maintain the status quo. And that meant this Jesus, he was a very dangerous man. They needed to contain him, to control him somehow. But they couldn't. That never works, you see, because Jesus really is never concerned with popular opinion. He only cares about the will of his Father in heaven. And then it happens. Jesus goes too far. I mean, really too far. And right about now, you want to just say, boy, Jesus, you should have stayed on that donkey, because you're in a lot of trouble now. Here's what he does. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, and he assures them, notice that word, assures them that the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the absolute outcasts of society, the lowest of the low, are going to enter God's kingdom ahead of them. Think about that. Tax collectors and prostitutes are going to enter God's kingdom before the good religious people. How can this be? How can this be? Well, the answer is simple. It's because the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they knew Jesus. They believed in him. They had felt his love. They had felt his compassion. They had felt his healing grace, and they trusted in him. They knew him. But not the religious leaders, no. They refused to change their hearts and believe in a living Christ, even when he was standing right in front of them. And right about now, I know it is way too late for Jesus to get back on that donkey. All his popularity is gone. But then, of course, he never cared about that. He only cared about the will of his Father in heaven. Which brings us all the way back to our Lenten sermon series, Give It Up. You thought I'd forgotten, didn't you? But I haven't. During this Lenten season, instead of giving up a favorite food or activity, we've been giving up certain attitudes permanently, not just for 40 days. Attitudes that separate us from God, that kind of put speed bumps on our journey of faith. We've discussed the need to give up trying to be God, to give up trying to contain God, to keep God in a box. We've talked about stopping drawing lines in the sand, stopping taking the easy road, giving up despair, and today we're moving on to giving up popularity. And just to make sure we're all on the same page, let's define it. What is popularity? Popularity is being liked, admired, or supported by many people. Basically, popularity means people approve of you and your actions. And let's face it, we want that, don't we? I mean, we want people to like us. I mean, I do. I want you guys to like me. It feels good. We all want to be admired. We all enjoy being part of the center of attention. I mean, who doesn't like being popular? But here's the thing. Jesus never cared about being popular. He only cared about the will of his Father in heaven. Which brings us to our Lenten question this week. We've been asking ourselves one every week of Lent. So here's our question today. Whose approval are you seeking? Think about that for a moment. Whose approval are you seeking? Whose approval matters most to you? Now, I suspect because you're in church on Sunday morning, most of you will answer Jesus. But you need to know something. There is always a price to pay if you seek Jesus' approval and not the approval of this world. A preacher friend of mine, I went to seminary with him. He's up in the Tennessee Conference. He's a what we call a rock star young preacher. I mean, he's just really, really good. A couple of years ago, he was assigned to a new church, and this church had really had some problems, significant problems. And so when they heard he was coming, they were thrilled because they knew he was the guy. He was going to come in. He was going to solve all the problems, and then the church was just going to explode. It was just going to be awesome. And when I heard about that appointment, I called him, and I was teasing him just a little bit, and I said, "So, Matt, do you think they think you're the Messiah who is going to ride in and save them? Were there any palm leaves in the parking lot when you went to meet with the leadership that first time?" And he laughed, and he said, "Well, maybe a few." But then he got really serious, and he said, "You know what, Sherry? Never forget, anytime you see palm branches, there is always, always a cross around the corner." And there is. So my friends, on that Sunday so long ago, they threw those palm branches in front of Jesus as he rode into the city. But there was a cross just around the corner waiting for him with his name on it. And because the only thing that mattered to him was doing the will of his Father, he accepted that. He knew he was going to die on that cross, and he did it anyway, so that each one of us here and then the entire world could live. You really want to know why the cheering stopped on Palm Sunday? Here's why. The people wanted a general who would crush their enemies. But this Jesus, he came and told them to love their enemies. The people, they wanted a king who would rule with strength and power. And this Jesus, he came as a lowly servant. The people, they wanted a king who would restore glory to the nation of Israel. But Jesus came only to bring glory to God. The people wanted a king to deliver them from oppression, but Jesus only came to deliver them from their sins. The people wanted Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom, but he only came to establish a kingdom in our hearts, a kingdom of truth, a kingdom of healing, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of love and grace and healing and goodness. My sisters and my brothers, we are entering the most holy week of the Christian year. And as we all follow Jesus to the cross and then to an empty tomb, you really need to answer this question. Whose approval are you seeking? This day, and every day to follow. May we pray. Precious Lord, we thank you for stories that sing across the centuries. We thank you for our King Jesus, who never cared about popularity, but who only cared about doing the will of his Father in heaven. And because of that, we can be saved, we can be renewed, we can be healed, and we can be made whole. Help us, O God, to follow Jesus all the way to an empty tomb, an empty cross, and a risen Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.